Ren's not sitting there.
You might need them. I think Ren was in the
bathroom. All right. As we're making our way back to our seats this morning, we're going to open up with By Faith.
Hey, Don, can you guys move forward a little bit? One, two, three, four.
Ladies, let's hear you this morning. Would you stand together with us? Don't sit down. Come on. Come on, Joel.
By faith we see the hand of God. In the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and
right,
not
man,
by sight.
Out. By faith our fathers roamed the earth, with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave.
By faith the church was called to go, in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done.
We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon his name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done.
We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
the splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of our praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Well,
day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well.
We're going to dismiss kids to Children's Church. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward. To be in your house today, Father. Lord, we thank you that we can say, it is well with my soul. Father, we just pray now that as this offering is taken up, that you bless the gift, bless the giver. And Father, we just pray that you forgive us if we fail you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. The waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before. They keep on telling me time and time again, Lord, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. The voice of truth tells me a different. out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. I will choose to listen and believe you, Jesus. You are the voice of truth.
Thank you, Bev. It's always nice to say that after. The voice of truth. You know, the voice of truth, that's what we're going to preach about this morning. It's truth that gives us hope. Could you imagine if we ran around in this life and all we could do was tell people, I think? If we couldn't use a word like faith, if all we could do is say, maybe. That would be difficult. But with the voice of truth, and you know what? God's voice, the voice of Jesus in our life, it tells us so many things that will lead us in the right way. And if we just listen to that voice, I had the opportunity last week to preach at Bear Lake Bible Camp, and there were 150 campers. And 40 of them left on Wednesday, and then 40 new ones came in. So I still had 150, just a turnover of 40 kids. And during the week, over 30 young people made professions of faith in Jesus Christ and got saved. And so praise God that he loves the little children, and he draws them to himself. And it was a really neat week. I had a couple opportunities to talk to some counselors that you know, they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, I'm preaching to kids, and I'm on the kids' level. You know, I'm telling stories, and I'm jumping around, and I have counselors come up to me after me, were you talking to me? So that was pretty neat. Well, what's the difference between prayer in church and prayer at the casino? I think the prayer at the casino, they really mean it. When I was young, I learned how to play a few games. We'd sit around with my grandma Stout, and my dad, and a couple of my uncles, and we learned how to play some card games. And one thing that I learned is you wanted to have the trump card, okay? Because if you don't have the trump card, you're gambling. We never played for money, but you're gambling. I mean, you're going to lose the hand if you're hoping that your hand. But if you have the trump card, you play it, and you know you win. You know, when we play Rook at college, it was the boss card. Trump. You know, in life, God has not left us and said, I'm going to leave you without a trump card. We have that. He didn't leave the apostles. He didn't leave the early church without a trump card. Because he knew that they would face adversity. He knew that they would go through difficulties. And he said, you know what? I'm going to give you something that will trump everything you encounter. And you know what that trump card was? The truth of Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people played the cards of law against them. A lot of people played the cards of fate and paganism against them. But you know, every time they came back with Jesus Christ. And as we go through Acts chapter 18, if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts 18, Acts chapter 18 and 19. We're just going to real quickly go through some of these accounts here. And as we go through these, we're going to find the common denominator in the victory of the Apostle Paul is his faith in Jesus Christ and his proclamation of the truth of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 18, in verses 1 through 6, Paul meets an interesting couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, they're in Corinth, and they were both tent makers. You ever meet somebody that's of the common occupation that you have? You immediately have something to talk about, right? You have this common bond, and so you get excited to talk to each other. I know when I meet other pastors, I do enjoy talking with them because I love to talk theology. And theology is boring. I don't know how it could be boring to anybody. I mean, you're talking about God. How could that be boring at all? But some people, it's like, oh, you know. Can we talk about the Tigers? Talk about boring. I mean, the team that loses 20 out of 30, I don't know. But what we talk about in life and everything, we should get excited about the things of God. Well, Paul meets these tent makers. And he's, because he's got some people he can work with. They have the same occupation. So they're, I don't know, they're sewing tents and, you know, making sticks to go through them, whatever they're doing. And as they're prepping out these tents, they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look here, chapter 18. Let's read a couple verses here. And in verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So all the Jews were kicked out of Rome. They lived in Rome, which is in Italy, and they've been forced out. So they've come to this place called Corinth. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. You say, well, isn't that Jesus' last name, Christ? I mean, come on. No, you don't understand Jesus. When the Bible says Jesus Christ, what it's doing is it's telling us Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the promised one of the Old Testament. Jesus, the one who came from God, the one who is God. So when Paul preaches that, that's powerful. And as he preaches that, he pulls out the trump card because he's facing some opposition. So now in verse 7, he leaves there and he enters into a man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he meets a man who's religious, but he's still following the Old Testament ways. He's following after the law of Moses. And but this man, Justus, we see in Scripture, this man, he becomes a believer. And it's at his house that Paul will often go to for shelter or for rest. So then in verse 8, this is one of the most striking verses in the New Testament. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, if you understand synagogue is where the Jews meet. And they talk about the Old Testament law. They wait for the Messiah. They pray for the Messiah. But in the synagogue, they've rejected Jesus. And in most synagogues, Jesus is a curse word. Verse 8, Crispus believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. This is powerful. A man of religious influence converts to follow Jesus Christ. That's a big, big deal. In verses 7 through 11 here, Paul went to Justice House. He leads Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, to the Lord, and many of the Corinthians get saved and baptized. Folks, that's the proper order, okay? If you got baptized, that doesn't mean you're saved. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. You have to get saved, and then baptism follows that. And if you get baptized before you're saved, all you did was get wet. You haven't obeyed the Lord in believer's baptism because you weren't a believer. And that word baptized there, if I'm reading this in Greek, and you're all understanding in Greek, when I read this, I don't read it and I don't say baptize. Because people go, baptize, is that sprinkle, pour, dunk? What does that mean? If I'm reading it in Greek, here's what you would have heard me say. And Crispus believed in all his house, and they were immersed. That's what they would have understood in Greek. And it wasn't until English and comes along and some twisting of scriptures actually in Latin that it becomes something other than immerse. They would have just understood it as immerse. So if you're here this morning and you've never been immersed after you've been saved, then you haven't been baptized God's way. Because this is God's way, and he provides this example for us here. And so now the Lord tells Paul not to be afraid to preach. No one will hurt you there. Because remember, Paul's been beaten. He's been stoned. So maybe Paul at this moment, and he's human, is feeling a little apprehension. Listen, the chief ruler in the synagogue just got saved. They're going to come after me. And the Lord says, listen, Paul, you just keep preaching. You're okay. So in verses 12 through 20, a man named Sosthenes, he's the chief ruler of the synagogue in Achaia. He riled up the Jews. And before Paul could even defend himself to Sosthenes and all these people, the Greeks take Sosthenes and they beat Sosthenes. Now remember, the Lord just said, go ahead and preach, no one will harm you. And so the Greeks, not the Jews, not the church, the Greeks. These are just the people that live in the city. They're like, leave Paul alone. Why would they do that? God is protecting Paul. And they take him and they beat Sosthenes. This man named Gallio stood by Paul and helped Paul. So Paul will stay in Corinth and Achaia for over a year and a half. For him, it's probably just a huge breath of fresh air to be in a place to know, wow, I'm safe. No wonder when he writes to the Corinthians, because we have two books in the Bible that are written to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you're wondering where they are written, that's where. So that mystery is solved in your mind now. And the letters to the Corinthians, there's a lot of heart in those letters, because Paul spent a great deal of time there, and a great deal of time in unfettered ministry, where he didn't have people beating him or imprisoning him, where he had freedom to just preach. So then in verses 21 through 28, in chapter 18, let's read verse 21 together. We'll start in verse 20. When they desired him to stay with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Paul was an evangelist, but he was also someone that discipled. We've spent too many generations evangelizing and not discipling. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference between evangelizing and discipling. Evangelizing is help someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. Discipling is helping someone grow in faith in Jesus Christ. And I think what we've done is we've tried to lead a lot of people to the Lord, but we've never given them anything to grow. And so we've seen a lot of Christians that, I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Because I prayed a prayer. What do you believe? Ooh, I'm not quite sure. And that's a problem. You know, look at Paul here. He goes and he strengthens the disciples. He does what the Lord commanded. The Lord did not command, go and preach the gospel, period. When the Lord left, he commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He also told them, go and make disciples. Not just go and evangelize, make disciples. You know, 12th Street, we have to make disciples. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, there are several ways that we try to help you get to know more about the Bible. Sunday mornings is not the best platform because just not enough time. Come to Sunday school. You'll learn a lot more about the Bible. Go to a small group. You'll learn a lot more about the Bible. Come to Wednesday nights. You'll learn a lot more about the Bible. You see, we want you to be involved not just Sunday morning. We want you to be involved all the time so we can all grow together and our faith can become stronger with each other. And in verse 24, we're introduced to a man named Apollos. And he's eloquent, he's very strong, very mighty in the scriptures. And he's arguing and convincing people about the baptism of John. And because that's all he knew. So Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, we met them earlier in the passage, they spent time with Paul. Paul discipled them. Now what they do is they take this man, Apollos, they say, hey, listen, you know, you're really smart. A lot smarter than me, but you're missing some important facts. Let's tell you about Jesus. So they tell him about Jesus, and he's like, whoa, that's better than John the Baptist preaching. And so he gets excited about that. And now look at verse 27. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. This is about Apollos, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. See, again, Apollos is able, once he learns the truth of Jesus, he knew the baptism of John the Baptist, but he had not heard about Jesus. He knew the Old Testament backward and forward, and as soon as he hears about Jesus, he's like, oh, it all makes sense. And he's able to go and convince the Jews in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. Again, we see this trump card being pulled out and being used for the glory of God. So then in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Paul meets 12 men in Ephesus who are following the baptism of John. Let me tell you something about John the Baptist. The man left an imprint. And you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. If the only imprint you make on this church is your backside in the pew, you're making the wrong imprint. You need to get out and serve the Lord. And John the Baptist, he did. But these 12 men, all they knew was the baptism of John the Baptist. They didn't know Christ. And so what Paul does, he explains to them Christ. They're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, this is one more example of how God used tongues. Tongues were not meant to just go speak and babble and edify yourself. Tongues were meant to serve a purpose because tongues, they validated the work of God. These men were baptized under the baptism of John the Baptist. They didn't know Jesus. When they came to know Jesus, they were able to speak in tongues because God was validating the ministry of Jesus Christ over that of John the Baptist. And it gave proof of their faith. So then in verses 8 through 29, Paul cast out devils and diseases from people, and we're going to be short on time to read through all this, but he meets these seven sons of Sceva. Say that five times really fast, right? Seven sons of Sceva. And these seven sons of Sceva, see, I can't even do it. They're watching Paul. He's casting demons out of people. People are being healed. It's not in his own power. It's not in his own might. Paul can't do that. But God is working through him. Jesus Christ is validating once again his work. So these guys are watching this, these seven sons of Sceva, and they're like, wow, we want to do that. And so they see a man that's possessed with the devil. And they go and they say, because they hear Paul saying this, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And the man that's possessed with the demon laughs at him and he says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But you guys, I'm going to whoop you. And he does. He jumps on them. He strips them naked, beats them up, and they go running out of the temple like a bunch of little baby girls, screaming. Now, why is this important? Why, it's like, why is that even in the Bible? I mean, that's kind of weird. Because there are many people who try to fake the work of God. There are many people that will take the name of Jesus Christ and use it for their own benefit to make themselves great. Think about Paul. When he uses the name of Jesus Christ, it's not to make Paul great. It's to make Jesus great. Think about Apollos. When he came to the faith, it wasn't about making Apollos great. It was about making Jesus Christ great. And that should be our aim. Not so that we can use the name Jesus to accomplish our own agenda, but we only use the name of Jesus to give him praise and glory and let his work be done. So then, after Paul deals with these sons of Sceva, many people get saved. And they start burning their books that they used for witchcraft and their worship of idols. And they burned, I'm just going to give you the present day amount because I don't know the old, you know, rates. They burned $812,500 worth of books. If we were to convert it from the silver back then to the price of silver today, $812,500. They burned all that stuff. Why? Because they realized there is a true Jesus Christ, and he is the only one that we should worship. Well, this made a man named Demetrius very upset because Demetrius made idols. So he contacted the local USIA, okay, the Union of Silver and Idol Association, okay? He contacts them and he says, hey guys, we got a problem. This Paul, he keeps preaching his message. We will be out of jobs. And you know what? He should be. You know who else should be out of jobs? Politicians. No, I wasn't going there, but that's good. You know who else should be out of jobs? Strip club owners, casino owners, bartenders. Right? If we just do our job and preach and people get saved and say we're going to convert and we're going to do what God wants us to do, wouldn't that be awesome? We'd have to start a whole new college for all those people to go find a job that they can be employed because, but problem is, job security in those places is much greater than many other places. I'm glad that in this town, as Paul preaches, the silversmith union is really nervous because they're losing all their clientele. So he tries to have Paul arrested, but the believers there, they contact a man named Alexander. He's the clerk in the city, very eloquent speaker. He talks everybody down, so Demetrius is not able to get hold of Paul, and they get Paul out of town. And so then in chapter 20, verses 1 through 12, Paul arrives in a town called Troas, and he preaches on the first day of the week after breaking bread with all the believers that were there. The context is they had an assembly, and they broke bread together, and then Paul starts preaching. Now, why did they break bread? I believe here they had communion together. They celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what I believe. And as they met there and did that, Paul starts preaching. And thank God that I am not as long-winded as Paul. Because as Paul preaches, it gets to be midnight. And there's a young man named Eutychus that's up in the third balcony. And he falls asleep. And he falls out of the loft and into the ground. And he dies. I mean, I'm sure Paul's preaching a very rousing sermon if anybody is still awake at midnight. But that would put a damper on everything, right? I mean, it'd be kind of depressing if somebody keeled over dead during our service, right? But then Paul, well, let's just read this together. Chapter 20. And let's start reading in verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen to a deep sleep. And as Paul, he was really listening well, wasn't he? And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, he just liked to talk, didn't he? He liked to preach. Even till the breaking of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive. Okay, and the King James says, and were not a little comforted. That means they were really encouraged. I mean, the guy died during the service. It's like, oh, maybe Paul, you're preaching too long. People are dying during your messages. But then he's raised back to life. Let me just give you three important truths. Or three things that truth will do. First of all, truth trumps desire. Apollos was well-meaning in the Old Testament. He was well-educated in the Old Testament, but he needed to know Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how intelligent, how educated, and how well-meaning someone is, how much desire they have, truth beats desire. I have met people that are passionate about their faith, but when their faith is wrong, their faith will do nothing for them because truth trumps desire. How about the followers of John the Baptist? They didn't know the truth. They had desire. I mean, John the Baptist, they cut off John the Baptist's head. He's been dead for quite a while now. And they're still out there preaching the tenets of the kingdom that John the Baptist taught them. These men had desire. They were just wrong. John the Baptist was not the messenger. He was the one that prepared the way for the messenger. He was the one that preached about the light, but he was not that true light. And truth trumped their desire to preach John the Baptist, and they converted to the truth. How about the seven sons of Sceva? They had a desire to use the name of Jesus, but using the name of Jesus, a desire to do that without understanding the truth, was an injurious endeavor. Stripped, beaten, I'd say that's not very good. Could you imagine someone going around today, and maybe you haven't heard this new science, so maybe I'll teach you some science this morning. Could you imagine someone running around today and saying that the proton, neutron, and electron are the most base elements that there are? That's like, if you're going to work your way down, there's nothing else. That's like the very smallest particle you can get to. Could you imagine someone going around and giving lectures on that and teaching on that? You know, They used to believe that, but they found that that's wrong. Because researchers in Switzerland in 2012 split an electron into two smaller particles, a spinion and an orbitron. And they found that there are smaller elements than the electron, or particles than the electron. It's not the bottom of the chain. Until now, standard physics generally accepted that an electron was a fundamental particle, that it was not made of smaller components. But now, they know better. So now that they've discovered, they just discovered more of God's creation, to go around and continue to teach the electron as the most fundamental, no, there's parts of that. And I bet you as time goes, they'll find there's parts to that and parts of that. Because God's creation is incredible. But to know about the spinion and the orbitron, why would anyone want to go out and just teach about the electron as if that's the total truth? That would be foolish. Yet people do it all the time with Christ. Okay, they know the name Jesus Christ, and they know people get excited when they use it, and so they use it a lot, but there's no truth behind what they say. And folks, truth trumps desire. You say, I want to be a good teacher in the Lord. Okay, let me tell you how. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you get to a place where you can teach other people about the scriptures? You have to study. You have to learn it. Truth is not absorbed through osmosis. Truth is learned. And so we need to study it. Secondly, truth trumps detractors. Have you ever met someone who is adversarial to you in your presentation of the gospel or just about your faith in general? Well, the nice thing about this passage, this is one of the few in Scripture where we get this, but I think it's very common. We see this man, Sosthenes. He wanted to stop Paul's work. And what happened to Sosthenes? The people beat him up. It's like, Paul's like, wow, this is a weird reversal of fortune, all right? It's not fortune, it's God. Because you know, as you preach the truth and as you teach the truth, listen, you're going to face adversity. But when you teach the truth and you preach the truth and you tell the truth, God honors truth. And you don't need to worry about it. I've heard of people that have lost their jobs because they told the truth. And you know what God does? He takes care of them. He feeds birds, for goodness sake. He puts colors on flowers. He'll take care of you. Truth trumps detractors. How about Demetrius, the silversmith? He tries to get everybody riled up. Let's stop these guys. They're preaching about Jesus, and it's ruining our business. Hey, good thing Demetrius had to go find a new occupation. And the truth of Jesus remained. And thirdly, truth trumps despair. We find a man, Crispus, chief ruler of a synagogue, a man that's still out teaching electrons religiously when there are spinions and orbitrons out there. And when he learned the truth of Jesus Christ, that truth was greater than the despair of the Old Testament law that he had been teaching. You know, some of us, we want to live according to the law. Well, if you want to live according to the law, keep the whole law. Offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You're lost, you're ruined, you can't do it. So how do we live then? We live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Because he loved us and he gave himself for us. He made himself a ransom so that we who were dead in trespasses and sins could live unto righteousness. It's by his stripes that we are healed. It's not by our works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saves us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We who are sometimes alienated, dead, he has quickened, he has made alive. Truth trumps despair. How about Eutychus? Excuse my English here. Dude was dead. He was dead. He died in church. I mean, like, if a young man is going to die anywhere for doing something careless, you're thinking the last place is going to be church, that God will protect them in church. Can you imagine the whole body just going, oh, Eutychus? Paul, why are you preaching so long? God, why couldn't you keep him awake? No, this was done for the glory of God. Because truth trumps despair. When the church saw Paul lay down and pray over the young man and life restored to him, and the young man stands up, the whole church was so edified and so built up. And you know what? When one of the people in our church goes through a physical hardship, and then God brings them through it, and God says, I'm going to heal you. At the end of that, we don't despair about the illness. We rejoice in the victory. And even if the illness takes the person's life, we rejoice in the victory that they are with God in heaven. Because truth trumps despair. But we live in a confused world. One that says, well, we don't even know if there is truth. The truth is, you can't know truth. I hate it when people speak in absolute terms about the lack of absoluteness in the world. All right, if you got confused by that, that's all right. Had a kid at camp this last week, and he, on Tuesday, he went to the directors and he said, my mom brought me to the wrong camp. I was supposed to be at a rock and roll camp, and I'm at a Bible camp. She dropped me off at the wrong location, so can you just call her and have her get me to the right camp? All right? I have never heard that one before. I thought, hey, that's great. And so that's on Tuesday. And on Thursday night, when I preached about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how Jesus was in the fire with them, got done preaching, and I see that he's raising his hand that he wants to get saved. He stands up, he goes out with this counselor, and prays with this counselor. And he comes to the counselor meeting the next morning. The counselor goes, he thought he was coming to a rock camp. He wanted to leave the Bible camp. Now he's a Bible believer, and he told me, I'm so glad that my mom brought me to a Bible camp. Because you know what? Truth, it's great. And the truth is, it's not you, it's not me, it's not what this church is all about. The truth is that we're not about anything other than what Jesus Christ wants. What his word states. That brings security to each one of us. Listen, if you had to trust me this morning, if you went around and instead of quoting verses, you quoted Pastor Thad, woe be to you. I feel sorry for you. If you had to go around this morning trusting the work of this church, for your salvation, for your forgiveness, that would be a sad state of affairs. But you know what? We don't trust this church. We trust the head of this church, Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he wants you to know what it's like to be in the truth. To live in the truth is to live with the great trump card that can beat anything you face in life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that today you just let us know about who you are, and you do it through the example of Paul. Paul didn't go through all those adversities and trials because you're a cruel God. You let him go through those things so we could learn from those examples and we could say, wow, God through Jesus Christ is greater than anything I will ever face. And Lord, this morning it's at the cross of Jesus Christ that every single one of us must come. We all must confess our sins because you are faithful and you are just. You forgive us our sins. But Lord, if we do not confess, then we carry. And if anyone here has never trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and confess their sin to you, then Lord, this morning they are carrying their own sins. And the truth is, those who die carrying their own sin will be separated from you forever. And I thank you, Lord, that your design for each of us this morning is that we will cast that care, cast all of our sins by confession upon Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you will take that and you forgive us. I thank you, Lord, that when we confess our sin, you help us to become born again in you. Our spirits that are dead are made alive. And then, Lord, we know what it's like to live in the truth. So, Lord, if anyone here has never trusted you, I pray that your truth this morning would be greater than their insecurities, that your truth about Jesus would be greater than their religion. And that this morning, Lord, anyone who doesn't know you will just come to you. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, Lord, give us encouragement this morning. Give us strength to know that our God has done so much for us. Lord, help us to live for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing the song in closing, the invitation is if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I'm going to be right up here. The song talks about at the cross. That's where Jesus did everything for us, and we just need to come and trust him. Listen, walking the aisle won't save you. Praying a prayer won't save you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He will save you. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you've been struggling with some things, maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar and say, you know what, God, I need to get some things right with you. This invitation is your chance to meet quietly with God. Or if you would like to have prayer with one of our deacons will be off in the aisles there, and you can just grab one of them and say, just pray with me. I need some help in prayer. But let's use this time to let God be glorified. Let's stand together.
Your head. blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said that it is done, you tore the veil. You made a way. When you said from my eyes, and you stand before me, I know you love me, I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said was shed for me, there's no greater love than this.
Love, that we can love it all. And it's because of your great sacrifice we can have any kind of faith. And Lord, I know that this truth that you have given to us, you've entrusted it to us to carry to this dark world. So, Lord, as we bow our knee at the cross, I pray that the humility, the truth of knowing you, that, Lord, it would help us to just live in a way where the world would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We love you, Lord. We thank you that today you reach out to us. Sometimes, Lord, it boggles my mind that you reach to us. Lord, as we reach back, we just say thank you for all you do. Now to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.